Paul's disciple wrote in this letter to the Ephesians, which Andy read a piece of, I pray that the God of our Savior Jesus Christ, the God of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation to bring you to a rich knowledge of the Creator. God has put all things under Christ's feet and made Christ as the ruler of everything, the head of the church. And the church is Christ's body. It's the fullness of the one who fills all creation. So today is Reign of Christ Sunday, in some churches still called Christ the King Sunday. Well, my knowledge of royalty, like kings and so on, is pretty limited, so I consulted my friends, Google, and Wikipedia, where I learned that the family tree of English and British monarchs has continued from the year 871, spanning 37 generations. It says all the monarchs are descendants of a king, King Alfred the Great. So let's see what Matthew has to say about the lineage of Jesus. There are 14 generations, he says, from Abraham to David. Another 14 from David to the deportation to Babylon. And from that to the Messiah, another 14 generations. That's 42 generations from Abraham. I looked at Luke, and Luke traces Jesus' lineage in the reverse order of Matthew, from the most recent, and he goes all the way back to Adam, son of God. And there's an additional 20 generations going back to God. I just saved you reading all of the begats. You can thank me later. If you look through the genealogy of Jesus, you would find some kings. And along with the royalty, you'd also find some common folks heading up generations. And there are some people who were not of the chosen people of Israel. They were Gentiles. And there are few with sketchy reputations. Our Advent book study is examining some of the people on Jesus' family tree. For some reason, the lectionary compilers have not included one most interesting person, a woman named Tamar, sometimes called Tamar, whose story is found in Genesis 38. Although it seems to be parenthetically inserted into the well-known story of Joseph, this chapter gives us more insight into the life and character of Joseph's older brother, Judah. You might remember Judah. He was the brother that proposed selling Joseph into slavery in Egypt, so he's your basic nice guy. Beyond that brief look at Judah's character, he's been pretty well omitted from lectionary readings. I suggest, though, that you read Genesis 38 on your own. It's both intriguing and disturbing, a compelling look at a branch of Jesus' family tree. But in the meantime, I'll give you a synopsis of that chapter. Judah moved away from the others in the family, and he married a Canaanite woman. They had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. When came of age, Judah found him a wife, Tamar. The story says that was wicked in the sight of the Lord, who put him to death, leaving Tamar widowed and childless. Widows didn't do too well in life if there were no male children and if the woman did not remarry. So the solution was to have the dead husband's brother marry the widow, hopefully to give her male children who would grow up to support their mother. Although Judah told Onan to fill that role, he didn't like that plan. Any child he fathered with Tamar would be regarded legally as belonging to the deceased brother, meaning that the bulk of his inheritance would go to these children. So Onan practiced a kind of birth control, and God got wind of that and put Onan to death also. Strike two. that left Shelah, who was at the time too young to marry. Since Judah didn't know that God was the one who had eliminated Ur and Onad, he laid the blame on Tamar. Judah feared that Tamar had jinxed his sons, and thus Shelah would die if he married Tamar also. What did he do? Well, Judah ordered Tamar to leave his home and return to the house of her father. And now she was really the outsider. And then events turned. Judah's wife died. And after Judah's time of mourning, he left town to go shear his sheep. That's a good thing to do, right? Figuring Judah needed special consoling, Tamar learned where he had gone. She dressed up, disguised her face with a veil, and went to wait for him. When Judah saw her, he proposed a get-together. And he even promised her a goat. What kind of a guy is that, right? Tamar was smarter, though. She said Judah had to turn over his signet. Could be a ring, it could have been an emblem. His cord and staff. And so she was kind of asking him to hand over his social security number and his driver's license as collateral. And he did it. And after a few months, guess what? Tamar turned up, oh, whoops, expecting. And Judah heard about it. He knew she had not remarried, so he wanted her to be publicly burned for her sin of prostitution. But Tamar was prepared for this. She sent Judah a message along with the signet, cord, and staff. And it said, "The owner of these made me pregnant. Gotcha." And Judah answered, "She is more in the right than I." Judah realized that he had wronged Tamar and that she had done what was necessary for her survival. Tamar eventually delivered twin boys, one of whom was Perez, ancestor of King David, a very important link in this family tree. Yeah. When Matthew wrote the genealogy of Jesus, it's in Matthew 1. You should check that out, too. He most commonly referred to male ancestors. And in Judah's case, though, he directly mentions Tamar by name as the mother of Perez. Matthew referenced other women as well in the genealogy. But it's not just a coincidence that their stories are not typical of what you'd expect from a female ancestor. They're pretty interesting. Further along in Matthew's account, he tells that Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. You probably heard of Ruth. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, not even saying her name, but she was Bathsheba, the one that King David had an affair with. The final entry in the lineage reads Jacob, father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. If you wonder why Matthew singles out these particular mothers, well, commercial break, and you come to the Advent study and you will find out. The next four Mondays, 10:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. in the library. You may see me for books or come on in. And all five of the women I've mentioned in the last piece here are part of the study. Jesus, royal lineage. Well, if we think of that term, most of us think of wealth, grandeur, well-bred people, fine housing. However, these defining characteristics don't apply to some people in the stories. Background stories about ancestors and even the mother of Christ, the ruler of everything and the head of the church. So what kind of royalty is Jesus? He's our servant king. He came from a family like countless others the world over. Isn't that just like God? Time and time again, we are shown that ordinary people can do extraordinary things. Widows, orphans, those not in the higher classes, those from small, insignificant villages, people with questionable occupations, people who've done downright naughty things and beyond. God scoops them up and uses them for wonderfulness. Tamar was able to triumph over her father-in-law Judah, cleverly exposing his deception. By her actions, she secured a solid future for herself and the sons that Judah had unwittingly fathered. And her contribution to the family tree of Jesus was established. Tom First, the author of the book, writes, "By providing Jesus' pedigree, Matthew places Jesus within the ambiguous world of sinners and saints. By including these suspect personalities in Jesus' family tree, Matthew captures something important about the nature of Advent. Advent reminds us that God enters into the awkward, ambiguous, and sketchy parts of human existence, redeeming humankind from the inside out. By displaying the broken branches on Christ's family tree, God sheds light on the realities of the human condition. Now here's my true story. I can't make this up, okay? It's about Bert. I've thought about Bert now and again in the many years since we were both kids in Indiana. Bert has been on my mind quite a lot since I read two reflection questions in the Advent book. Get ready for this. How does the writer of Genesis seem to evaluate Tamar's sexual activities? Number 2, have you ever encountered a person who seemed immoral or not religious, who after your encounter you walked away thinking they may be more righteous than you? And by righteous, I'm thinking in the right, as Judah said of Tamar. I was in 5th grade, and Bert was in the 6th. At the elementary school Christmas pageant, I remember this is a long time ago in Indiana, and they did stuff like that, Bert sang "O Holy Night." Think about it, as a solo. I can still picture. She had a white dress, her sweet face framed by blonde hair. And in my ear's imagination, I can still hear her clear, angelic voice. There was not a dry eye in the place after she sang. Bert's family lived on the next street over from us, 3 kids and the father. No money, no mother, no easy life for them. Now, I should add that I lived with my aunt at the time. My own mother had died, and my father left. So 1 year, my aunt brought Bert to live with the 2 of us, hoping to give her a better chance at life. But Bert was a tough kid. She was a disciplinary handful. And eventually, my aunt decided Bert just couldn't stay in our home. After that, Bert's family lost their house and moved to a really awful trailer, literally on the wrong side of the tracks, down by the river. And it was after Bert had reached adulthood that I overheard my father talking in one of our infrequent conversations that Bert's dad had introduced her to the livelihood of prostitution. We were horrified, indignant, judgmental, but realized that we were seeing Bert through our black or white lenses, which did not give us access into their situation of desperate poverty with no way out. The family was in survival mode. Since reading about Tamar, my focus is realigned when I think of Bert. and I pray that God and Bert will forgive me for the way I thought of her back then. Jesus Christ did not come into a perfect family filled with perfect people who did not need saving. He came into a messed up family filled with messed up people who needed a savior, just like you and me. Let us pray. Lord of heaven and earth, of all nations and peoples, reveal yourself to ordinary people in their ordinary lives, that this world might reflect your love and your glory. Amen.